Once again, I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, and I hope you also took time to remember the why that he came in the first place. Today, as we get ready to turn another calendar year to 2022, I humorously heard someone say, well, I hope that this next year isn't the sequel for 2020, you know, 2020 part two. No, but it's a brand new year, and with that new year, has a whole lot of potential for us, right? Every year we come to a new year. We look at it with hope, with promise, with the thought that maybe, you know, just maybe we can lose that extra weight, or we can get in shape, or maybe we'll actually do the things that we are committing to do in our new year. But we're going to talk today about something that God wants to do for us. And we're going to begin in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 to 21. It is our scripture reading this morning, so I'll ask you to please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 21. Let's read together. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and there they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be that chosen. Lord, we know that in the context of that scripture, you are speaking to Israel. But Lord, we know that you want to do something new in our lives. And Lord, as we approach this brand new year of 2022, that you would help us to perceive the new things that you are wanting to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only see them, but help us to embrace them, help them to get excited about them, help us to go for it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to do what you are calling us, challenging us to do, what you have prepared us for. And Lord, as we do so, I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory. I pray, Lord, this morning that as I speak, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? How many of you have ever kept a New Year's resolution? Okay, some of you have. Something that the way that I look at New Year's resolutions, and a lot of us, we look at New Year's resolutions and we get kind of cynical about them, and we think, yeah, we make these promises to ourselves, we make these promises to God, and we say we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to do this other thing. And what happens is it never really turns out that way. It never really goes as planned. Because here's the funny thing. And if you don't know this, I'm going to blow your mind here for a second. We don't know the future. I know that kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? I mean, for all of the technology and all of the wonderful things that are out there, we don't know the future. I mean, our weathermen don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow with the weather half the time. They get it wrong, right? And so we come to a new year, and maybe you're in the habit of making resolutions at the new year. That's great. I don't want to discourage that. But maybe it's time that we take a new look at New Year's resolutions. Instead of making a new resolution for the year, maybe we should start doing what the Scripture says when the Scripture says to be still. To be quiet is what that means, right? We see that word in Psalm 46, where God says through the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We also see it in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14, where Moses tells the people, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Can you imagine, and we're gonna talk more about this in just a minute, but can you imagine what it would have been like to have been among the several million people who were walking out of Egypt, and if you read the text, God, or Moses began to lead them in a certain direction, and God told them to turn back and go to another way so that they were standing at a certain spot at a certain time. Right? A lot of times we go through life and we think God is kind of leading us, and we want to trust God, and He is leading us in one direction, and as we move in that direction, all of a sudden a left turn is made. And we might wind up looping back around, and now we're at a place that we never thought we'd be at this point in our life, and what is God doing? And if you were among those millions of people standing on the shores of the Red Sea with an Egyptian army hot on your heels, and you might have been panicking just a little bit too, right? Have you ever seen a mob in panic? It's not a pretty picture. And here Moses stands up and he tells the people, "Do not be afraid, the Lord will fight for you. You need only..." And forgive me if you don't use this term, you need only to shut up and watch what God's going to do. And I think sometimes we've come through 2020, we've come through 2021, and now we're heading towards 2022, and I think for a lot of people, we're in a panic. We're in this very scary place where we're not sure what's going to happen next. You know, our gas prices are coming down right now. That's wonderful. But are they going to shoot back up? You know, is the price of me heating my house going to cost me twice as much by the end of next year? Am I going to have a job next year? Am I going to have my health next year? Many things that we think about that we concern ourselves with. But here's God saying in our scripture reading this morning, forget all that. You, and as Moses told the people, need to just be quiet and watch the salvation of your God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating passivity here. I'm not advocating that you do nothing, that you just sit back and relax and say, God's got it. Because I don't think that's what God is saying here for us. But I think that there's a couple of things in this passage that we read together this morning that we need to draw out. A first thing that we want to see here is that it is the Lord Almighty who speaks. Right? Look at what He says here at the very beginning. This is what the Lord says. Okay, bang, right there. That word Lord, if you have an NIV or one of the other newer translations, you see that Lord is all caps. It's capital L, big L, but then little cap O, little cap R, little cap D. There's a reason for that. That particular word is the word Yahweh. It is the word for God that no self-respecting Jew would have ever spoken out of their mouth for fear that their vocal cords might explode. This is the reverent name of God. This is Lord Almighty. When scribes would write out the scriptures, right? Because they didn't have printing presses, they didn't have computers, they didn't have auto check, spell check or anything like that. But when they would come to this word, they would write the first letter, they would write the last letter, but they would not print out the entire name out of respect for the name of Yahweh. It means God Most High. It means God Unfathomable. It is the holiest name of God that the Jews had. It is their Savior. This is their Savior. And this is the Lord who is speaking. He says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Look at these next words. He says, for you, I'm in the wrong verse there. He says, this is what the Lord says, Yahweh says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Isaiah, God, here is speaking to Israel. He's reminding them of what He did at the Red Sea. For the ancient Jew, the Red Sea miracle was the pinnacle of God taking care of His children. God took them one way, brought them back around to this new way so that the army could catch up, and so He could save them as they calmed themselves and let God be God. And the winds blew and the waters pushed back, and the Israelites went across, all these millions of people walking across with a wall of water on one side, with a wall of water on the other side. I'm not sure how wide that path was. It could have been, as you know, 50 feet, as wide as the church. Could have been 100 feet. It might have been 10 feet. But God made the way. He's reminding them, this is the God with that kind of power. Not only did I have the power to rescue you to walk through on dry ground, but I drew in the chariots and the horsemen and the army and the reinforcements. All of them came after you in there, and I snuffed them out like a wick. The walls of water came down on them, so not one of them survived. Friends, this is the God who is speaking. This is the one who is speaking to Israel. This is the one who is speaking to us today. This is the one. This is the one that we serve. This is the God who is the one and only God. This is the one that we follow. This is the one that we love. This is the one that we seek. This is the one whose will we want to be about. And so I think it's very important as we begin that we remember who is speaking. That this is the Almighty. This is God Almighty. This is the one who controls everything in the universe. And if we are humble enough to follow Him, to go where He leads, there are going to be times when He takes us one way, brings us back around, and we don't know what's going on. But this is what He says. Look at what the first thing He says. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Brothers and sisters, we've been through 2 years that have not been the greatest. Can we all agree on that? They've been worse for some of us than others. Some of us have been sick. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have lost employment or jobs, or we're in a situation that is unclear. But whatever's happened in the past, and some of us, let's be honest, some of us have had good years in 20 and 21. But the point that God is saying is, A, don't dwell on the past. Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, when he said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul, in all the things, and before this in context, he says at the beginning of chapter 13, he's talking about all these wonderful things that he's accomplished. Who he was, how he grew up, the things that he's been able to do, and the sufferings that he has endured. But he says, look, all of this stuff, whatever was to my gain, I count it as nothing, and I forget what's behind, and I strain towards what is ahead. I focus on the going forward. And so, when we forget the past, we can't dwell on it. The successes, right? Don't let the things that you've done well make you complacent, because a lot of times that can. Celebrate the wins. Celebrate the good things that God has done in your life, but don't dwell on them to the point where it becomes distracting. Most of us probably know at least one person who loves to dwell in the glory days of their youth, right? Whether it's an athlete or someone who is really smart and has really done well for themselves, or someone who wants to remind you of all the degrees that they have and all the letters after their name and whatnot. Friends, can I tell you something? That if we dwell on the glow of our past wins, our past success, we wind up missing the next win, or at least the next opportunity. And we should also learn to not dwell on our failures. Look, we all have regrets. We all have things in our past that we wish we could go back and change. But we can't dwell on those things, because what happens is we wind up missing what is God has for us now. Learn what you can from your failures, because it's one of the reasons why we fail, so we can learn. And apply those lessons to your future, the things that God has for you in the future. Don't dwell on the past. Secondly, don't cling to the past. Now, what's the difference here? Well, the difference is, we hang on to the past so tightly, or even, things like tradition. I mean, many of you celebrated some of your family traditions at this Christmas time. Some of you may have made new family traditions at this Christmas time. I think it's wonderful to have family traditions, but I think it's also pretty cool to begin new ones. We started a new one this year where, in our family, since we kind of have a small group of our own, we did a white elephant thing with our family. And it was a lot of fun. We were laughing and we were carrying on, and we were, the kids were like, "No, I want this. No, I want this." It was a lot of fun. It was one of those new traditions that kind of came out of this year. But when we cling to the past so tightly, we tend to miss what God has for us next. If we're always looking in the past, we miss what's right next to us. So if we let go of the past, we can enjoy today. We can enjoy the moment that we're in. But here's another thing that happens when we cling to the past. We're unable to grow. The past can if we hang on to it, it can smother us to the point where we're so... Have you ever seen someone who is so regretful or so living in the past that they're not even aware of what's going on around them? It's sad, really. But even worse than that, it can stunt our growth in Christ. It can keep us from being all that God wants us to be. So don't let the past define you. The failures you've made in the past are stepping stones that brought you to where you are now. The successes that you've had in life are all because of the power of God at work in you. So don't allow the failures or the successes to define who you are, as God may have something different in mind, and that's exactly what he says here. Look at the very next verse. Look at verse 19. See, or in some of the older translations, behold, I am doing a new thing. I am making, or now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He goes on and he talks about making a way where none existed. You know what's funny? I love the fact that we're talking about this now at the end of our time in the Scriptures, but let's talk about times when God made a way through difficult times, because God's in the habit of that. If you don't believe it, let me give you three examples. Number one, the Red Sea, which we just talked about, right? At the Red Sea, God gave the people of Israel a miraculous way where there was no way, through the sea and on walking on dry ground. But there were other times in God's time on dealing with Israel where Israel faced superior armies. I thought of three right off the top of my head as I was thinking of this. First of all was Gideon. Remember in Judges 6 through 7? God comes to Gideon, Israel is being oppressed by the Midianites, and God comes to Gideon in the form of the angel of the Lord, and he says, you know, I'm calling you mighty man of valor. And here's Gideon hiding out in a wine press out in the middle of nowhere so that the Midianites don't come and steal his grain. He's threshing grain in a place where you don't thresh grain, you press wine. He's where he shouldn't be, doing what he shouldn't be doing, but God comes to him and said, mighty man of valor, I've chosen you to deliver my people. And what happens? Gideon calls the army of God together, and they, you know, Midian is what, 10,000? Gideon has 3? Well, okay, God, we could, you know, with your help, we could probably defeat a 10,000 man army with 3,000 men. Let's try it. God says no. I want you to go before these 300 guys and tell them, anybody who's scared, go home. Half the army goes home. And let's face it, you and I probably would have gone home too. Giving me an out? I'm out. See ya. Peace. Okay, God, here we are. Here we are, God. How are we going to do this? And God says, you still have too many, Gideon. Take them down to the river. Have them drink water. And the guys who scoop it up and bring it to their mouth, those are the guys you keep. Everybody else sent home. How many does he wind up with? 300. And what does God do? He routs the Midianite army. And Gideon and his men don't even have to lift a finger. All they got to do is blow a horn and hold a torch. It's pretty good. Here's another one. Remember him? Jehoshaphat? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Couple of nations come together, say we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Jehoshaphat calls the people together, and they what do? They don't sit there and complain, oh, it's so hard to be a Jew. No, they go to God. God, this is our situation. This is where we are. What are we going to do? And they wait for God to respond, and he does. And he says, look, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to beat this army for you, and you're not going to have to lift a finger. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He puts the choir at the front line. Now, friends, I'm a singer. I'm not a fighter, but I think that choir may have, as much as they praise God and as much as they sang the song, you know, at first that song was probably pretty timid walking towards the battlefield. But as they got to the battlefield and as they saw what God had done, I guarantee you that song became different. Because God had come and he wiped out the armies that they were all dead in the valley. Not one was left, because that's what God does. He makes a way where there isn't a way. How about David in 1 Samuel 17, right? Israel standing on one side of the valley. The Philistines are on the other side of the valley. Every day for 40 days, this Gentile comes out and calls Israel out. You are weak. You are stupid. You are cowardly. Your God is a joke. And David hears this, and he says, I'm not taking that. And he goes into the battle, and God makes a way for Israel to be saved through a young shepherd boy. Scholars believe David could have been anywhere from 13 years old to 16 years old at this time. Can you believe that? But not just the Red Sea, not just superior armies. How about prison rescues? We see this in the New Testament over and over again, right? Peter in Acts chapter 12, he's in prison and he falls asleep. You remember this one? And the angel comes and there's an earthquake and the doors of the prison open and Peter's still sleeping. This is awesome. This is how you see Peter is becoming more and more like Jesus. What? Remember Jesus in the boat? When it was on this great storm arose up, and where was he? He was sleeping. He was so at peace. But here's Peter through this whole earthquake. He's still asleep. And the angel comes and he hits him. He says, Peter, come on. Peter thinks he's dreaming. So he goes back to sleep. And the angel hits him again and says, get up, Peter. We got to get out of here. And so out he goes. He goes to the home where they're praying for Peter to be released. He knocks on the door. The servant girl opens the door. She sees Peter. She slams the door in his face. He goes back and he says, Peter's at the door. No, it's not Peter. It's his angel or something. No, it's him. And I just find that funny. It's a funny scene. But this is what God does. How about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, right? What are they doing? They're in prison. They're singing worship songs. Maybe not the worship songs that we sing, but they're singing the hymns that they know, and they're praising God in the prison. And again, a mighty earthquake comes and opens all the doors, and all the prisoners can escape, but they don't. And the Philippian jailer comes in, sees that all the doors are open. He thinks everybody's gone. He's going to kill himself. And Paul says, wait a minute, don't kill yourself. We're all here. I mean, and not just the Christians. All the prisoners were there. Because it wasn't just Paul and Silas in the prison, I guarantee you. This is God who makes a habit of making ways through difficult times. And He can do the same for you and me. Regardless of what 2020 is going to look like, He will make a way. He will make a way where none existed. He will also give us provision where there was none before. If God provides for the wild animals, like this passage says, you don't think He's going to provide for you? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 33, and these are excerpts, but this is what it says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's about focusing on heaven. He says, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Life's more than food, and the body's more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. They have enough. And I love this question that Jesus asks His disciples and the people who are listening. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? In another place, Jesus says, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? That's pretty cheap. You are much more valuable to your Heavenly Father than the birds. And He takes care of them. Why would He not take care of you? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to their life? What about clothes? The flowers of the field, look at them. He says they don't labor or spin. They don't sew fine garments for themselves yet. I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these flowers of the field. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is here today and tomorrow it's gone, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that this God who loves us will make a way where no way was before. He will provide for us in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. So God will make a new way. God will make new provision. But listen, the purpose of all of it remains unchanged. That's something that is not new, because God's purposes remain the same. Look at what He says. The jackals and the owls honor Me because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now look at this. To give drink to My people, My chosen, the people I formed for Myself. Why? That they may proclaim My praise. Brothers and sisters, listen, no matter what happens to you in 2022, your purpose is to bring praise to God. Amen. God wants the glory alone. And He delights in doing new things for us, and in challenging us to do new things for Him, so that the world around us will see that God is a lover of His children, and that God is one who provides, and that God is one who will never leave us or forsake us. This is the God you serve. This is the God I serve. And so let me leave you with two quick challenge questions. Maybe not so quick, but we'll try. First of all, what new thing is God calling you to this year? Now, if we truly believe that God is able to make a way where there is no way, if we truly believe that God will provide in ways that we never even thought of, if we believe that with all of our heart, why do we not step out in faith more often when God calls us to? Mostly because we're human. Mostly because we're bound to this idea that I have got to provide, I have to have the things that are necessary. And yes, you need to have the things that are necessary. But even through your job, even through your, you know, your retirement or whatever, is that who provides for you? It is God who provides. We need to be careful with how we are answering this question. Okay? Because God's ways are bigger than ours. He wants more from us than we want from ourselves. So often, we come to the Christian life and we set our standard at a certain level. And friends, I want to tell you, wherever your level is, it's not enough. Because God's level is so much higher than ours. We excuse the things we want to do, even though we know God doesn't want us to do them. Right? We make excuses. Well, it's just one show. Or it's just this movie, or it's just one drink, or it's just this or that or the other thing. I don't know what it might be. But friends, when we think that we know better than God does, we wind up getting ourselves into real trouble. Forget what everything else is going on around us. We wind up getting ourselves in those predicaments. But in the coming year, I want to challenge you to fully commit to God's desire for you. It might take you places that you never thought you'd go. It may cause you to find your fulfillment in something other than your family, your job, or your hobby. It may cause you to do things that normally you wouldn't do. But listen, if you commit to God's ways, you will find that there is so much more satisfaction in your life, because God promises that He will make a way for you where there wasn't a way before, and He will provide for you in ways you never thought possible. As we consider this question, what new thing is God calling you to this year? We have to take into consideration what we're willing to do. Someone put it this way, and I've said this recently, so you probably recognize it, but someone once put it this way. Full-on commitment to Jesus means that you are signing your name on the bottom line of a blank contract and allowing God to fill in the details however He deems necessary. It's like you're already saying yes to God when you commit to this. When you say, "This is 2022 is going to be the day that I, or going to be the year that I am fully committed to Jesus. And whatever He wants me to do, I'm going to do it, because I know and I believe, as the Scriptures say, He will do a new thing." God's will for us doesn't work unless we follow it, unless we say yes to it. We can know God's will, but if we don't do God's will, what does it benefit? What does it benefit Him? What does it benefit us? Nothing. God's will for us is His will, but if we refuse to say yes, we'll never reap the benefits that His will offers us. So what new thing is God calling you to this year? Second and final question, what practical steps will you take to fulfill God's calling? This question, there's actually two parts for it. For some of us, we're at that blank contract stage where we're not really sure what God wants us to do. We're praying, we're reading the scriptures, we're talking with those we trust, we're seeking out His will. So for those in that situation, the practical steps are simple. Continue to pray, continue to read the scriptures, continue to talk to people that you trust, and seek what God may want for you to do. For others, we know what God has called us to do. We've spent time in prayer. We've spent time searching the scriptures. We've spent time in conversation with people that we trust. We've become convinced that He's calling us to something new, but we're hesitant. For those of you in that situation, I want you to consider what things that you need to do to see His will become a reality in your life. Now, I understand that sometimes we can misread God's will, right? Sometimes we can think, well, this is what God wants me to do, when really that's a fleshly desire. But friends, I believe that if we spend time praying about it, if we spend time in the scriptures asking God to show us and reveal His will to us, if we spend time talking to other people who love God and that we trust, that God will reveal to us exactly what He wants us to do. You know, sometimes God's will can kind of be like playing golf. Stick with me here. Actually, now that I think about it, it can be a lot like playing golf, because it can get frustrating sometimes. But we step up to the tee and we look down at the green or however the lay of the land is, and we think, okay, I've got to hit this shot in a certain place at a certain way, at a certain speed, a certain distance. And we hit that shot, or we think we hit that shot, and it winds up going hooking or slicing. And especially, at least for me, when I get to the green and I get down, you know, and I always would get down and I'd look at the green when I was younger and just starting to play golf. I would look down and look at the green, because that's what I saw all the professional golfers do, right? So I get down behind my ball and I look and I walk over to the hole and I get down and look at the hole of the ball. And I never really realized what they were doing until my dad finally said, "You know what you're doing when you do that?" Because I'd always miss the putt. I mean, I always wind up hitting it to the right and it would keep going right. You know, I said, totally misread that. Anyway, I digress. But we get to the green and we get down and we look at the kind of the lay of the green. When I hit this ball, is it going to go to the right? Is it going to go to the left? Is it going to stay straight? Is it uphill? Do I need to hit it harder? Is it downhill? Do I need to hit it softer? What do I need to do? And part of what makes great golfers great is that they are able to look at that and figure it out and then do it. But here's the great thing about this illustration as it relates to our life in Christ, that as we view the lay of the land and as we trust the Lord, He's going to reveal what the lay of the land is. He's going to help us know, when do I hit? How do I hit? What direction do I go? Do I hit it hard? Do I hit it soft? I can tell you from experience that there are times that I have something written on my page that I, through the whole week, as I look at it and as I've been struggling with it and wrestling with it, I'm thinking, man, this is too hard for the people. The people can't take this. I gotta hit this softer. And I get into it, and then God's like, no, you gotta hit it harder, boy. And that's how God talks to me. He calls me boy. But He says, you gotta hit this hard. And other times, when it's just the opposite, He's like, yeah, pull up a little bit. Calm down. And I'm not saying I've arrived. Please don't hear me say that. But we learn to hear God's voice, and we learn how to read the lay of God's will in our lives. And if we hit it wrong or we miss the lay, we need to make a correction. Right? Corrections aren't sins or mistakes necessarily, but they're an opportunity for us to clarify and further define the vision that God has for us. If you've ever gone to Dr. Jill to have an eye exam, you know that when they are trying to figure out what your prescription is, you go through a lot of different lenses. Better one or better two? One, two, right? I'm not trying to make fun of you. Seriously, I'm not. But But you have to get it right. Because if you get it wrong, you're going to be, well, what use are these glasses? I got to throw them out. God has given us, first of all, He's given us His will. All right? And if we are living according to what the Scriptures say, a lot of this is spelled out for us. But there are other things, specific things, that as we go through life, God is going to reveal. I want you to go this way. I want you to go that way. I want you to quit this job and go take a job over here. Or I want you to leave what you're doing here and I want you to go study for ministry. Or I want you to go and be a missionary. Or I want you to go do this or that or the other thing. And it might not be anything to do with necessarily spiritual things. God might just say, hey, you're teaching at this school. I want you to go teach at another school. And we don't understand it. And we go, God, why? I'm happy where I am. I know these people. These people know me. I have ministry here. People are responding to it. And God says, no, it's time to go somewhere else. And it's not easy. But what are the practical steps for you to fulfill the calling that God has for you in 2022? And once you know those steps, friends, take it. Sometimes I think we live with God's will. We know what God's will is, but we kind of chain it up. We try to manage it, right? I've got to be in control of it. Friends, do you understand how, forgive me for saying this, do you understand how stupid that way of thinking is? You're trying to bind and control God's will? Hello? Is this not the Almighty? The one who parted the Red Sea, the one who made it dry ground for the Israelites to walk on and drew the enemy in so that he could wipe them out? Is this not the God who, for David, caused his stone to hit Goliath right where it needed to so that David could cut his head off and defeat the Philistines? Yes. Is this not the same God who destroyed the innumerable armies of the nations that came against Israel for Jehoshaphat? Is this not the same God who walked Gideon step by step to defeat the armies of Midian? Yes, it is the same God that we serve. And when we unchain His will, when we let His will go in our life, He is going to use you to advance His kingdom on this earth. And it's going to be by His power. And it is always going to be for His glory. Let's pray. God, thank You for this day. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for the new thing that You want to do in our lives. Lord, help us not to run from it. Help us not to be afraid of it. Lord, help us to help us to release it and just go for it. God, we do not need to be afraid. All we need to do, Lord, is to be still. Because even though we may be facing the Red Sea in front of us, God, You are able to make a way where there was none. You are able to provide in ways that we never dreamed of. You are able, Lord, to do whatever it is that You need to do. So, Lord, help us to be committed. Help us to sign our names on the bottom of that contract. And, Lord, help us to know without a shadow of a doubt what it is that You are calling us to do in the coming year. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be willing, able to step out and say, God, this is not about me. This is about You. Lord, we love You and we want to give You glory, honor, and praise. We understand that what we do, when we accomplish Your will, it's not because we are something great. It's because You are the strength within this jar of clay. This brittle, feeble body that I have, Lord, it is nothing. But when the Spirit gets a hold of it, when we are doing Your will, when we are moving towards that goal, Lord, You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine. And so, Lord, help us in the coming year to step out boldly, to step out strongly, to say what needs to be said, to do what needs to be done, to be willing to step in where no one is stepping in and say, I'm going to do this to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we want You to move in our church, in our families, in our communities, in our state, in our nation. Lord, in this world, we want You to move. We know You are already, but Lord, we want You to move in ways that bring glory to You. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we commit ourselves to Your will. And we ask that Your will be done in us, just as Your will is done in heaven. Amen.
If you're able to stand this morning, please stand as we sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Let's adore Him in song.
She went to the piano.
We thank You for who You are. We thank You that Jesus came, that He lived, that He died for our sin, for our forgiveness. We thank You that He rose again. We thank You, Lord, that we now have the relationship with You, Lord, that can bring us into Your presence to talk to You directly, to know Your will, and Lord, even more than that, to do Your will. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that Your Spirit would go before us, that You would give us opportunities to share the message of Jesus with those around us, that You would give us clarity of vision, Lord, to know what it is You want us to do, Lord, and to make the choices that we need to make, so that Your kingdom is advanced on this earth by Your power and for Your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.